to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to finish the section tonight on God's righteous judgment upon the wicked when Christ comes again in the second advent, when He comes back to earth with the saints of God and the angels to judge. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Make no mistake about it. If you don't embrace, believe, and obey the gospel message as the only way of salvation through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the good news that sets sinners free, you will be damned for all eternity. It is a sad state of affairs that in the religious world today, very few preachers ever warn sinners about the need to repent and believe the gospel, or you'll be damned for all eternity. And that's what this message is about. You don't obey God, you don't know God, you don't obey the gospel, there are consequences. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death. It is eternal, infinite separation from God, the second death. And there is no recovery. There is no parole. And there's no reversal. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. It'll be that way as the eternal ages roll. So if you're under the sound of my voice and you haven't yet repented and believe the gospel, I urge you, I implore you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now it says so clearly in verse 9, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." The nature of the punishment upon those who reject the gospel is revealed in this verse. It plainly states that the punishment of the wicked will be an everlasting destruction. This verse clearly reveals that the punishment of the unrepentant, the impenitent, will be of eternal duration. The word everlasting implies that it will continue ages without end. It will be a never-ending judgment, a never-ending punishment for the wicked. Now that the word destruction in no way signifies annihilation in this verse. All the cults believe in annihilation. They don't believe in eternal damnation. Jesus did. He said, if you die in your sins, you're going to go to a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. He warned people of the danger of eternal hell fire. Now, what does it mean though, this word destruction? When something is destroyed, it's ruined and it's unfit for use. The wicked who have rejected Christ will not be annihilated. They will still have an existence, but they will be ruined, both in body and soul, and are unfit for anything other than to suffer eternally in the lake of fire. And some may object and say, well, how could God do that? You don't understand the nature of God. You don't understand His holiness, His inflexible justice. You don't understand, if you make a statement like that, God sees things absolutely correctly. Our vision, our ability to understand is often clouded by sin, depravity, opinions, desires. God's holy. And everything He does is right. And He will judge. All sin is of an infinite nature because it is committed against an infinite and an eternal being. And since the wicked will bear their own sins, and since those sins were committed against an infinitely holy and just God, they must be punished eternally and infinitely. On and on and on. You may say, well, why was Christ punished for such a short duration? His offering was of eternal and infinite worth because He offered Himself as God's only begotten Son. He's of eternal, infinite worth. Therefore, those whose sins He died for and were punished for were purged. They were put away. And you are given everlasting life. But if you die in your sins, you will have them. They will weigh on you. They'll be with you throughout the eternal ages. And God's wrath will be poured out. The wicked, and by the way, when I talk about the wicked, I once was in that category. I deserved to go to the lake of fire. I deserved to suffer damnation as the eternal ages roll. My sins are wicked and unholy and impure. And my Savior had to die for them in order to set me free. But He did die. He did put away my sins. And I have believed the gospel. Somebody says, well, how do you know if you're one of God's elect? Will you repent and believe the gospel? Will you flee to Christ? Will you flee from the wrath to come by embracing the finished work of the great Savior, Jesus, who died, who suffered, who bled, who gave everything in order to save sinners? Will you believe that He died for you, that He was buried, took our sins to a place uninhabited, took them all away, and then rose again without sin? That's what Jesus did. He rose again so that we can have everlasting life. Now, there are other passages. This isn't the only one that talks about the eternal nature of God's wrath and judgment. Matthew 25:46 says, and talking about the goats at the judgment of the nations, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting. Enduring through the eternal ages. Four times in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, Jesus described hell as a place of torment where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The eternal punishment of the wicked is also set forth in Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, where it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. They'll never rest for all eternity. Again, he's talking about people whose souls are ruined by sin, destroyed by sin, by rebellion. They're going to be judged. Those who die in their sins will suffer the same fate as the beast and the false prophet. Rather than being annihilated, their souls will be cast alive into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 19:20. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I've had people accuse me, and rightly so, of being a fire and brimstone, eternal damnation preacher. I am. I'm not ashamed of it. I believe that you are not preaching the whole counsel of God if you don't warn sinners to flee from the wrath of God and the wrath to come. The delusion that sinners are under concerning the nature of God, because I guarantee you, you talk to the average person out there, and they're going to say, God won't send me to hell. He won't send me to the lake of fire. Now, my mother-in-law, that may be something different. Or my neighbor down the road, yeah, he might. But he won't send me to hell. How could God do that? God's such a loving God. How could He send anybody to hell? Well, those who say that a loving God could never punish sin in such a way will find out to their own peril that a perfectly just and holy God can and will punish sin eternally. We're living in a day when many people want to apologize for God. When they come across verses and passages like this, and they want to soft soap it. They want to soften the blow. And you can't. This is what the Bible says. And we are bound by what the Scripture reveals. The language is so clear. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now another aspect of that judgment that will come, that will be meted out against sinners, is revealed in this verse. They'll not only be punished with an everlasting destruction in the lake of fire, they will also suffer banishment from the presence and the glory of God Almighty. They will never experience the grace and goodness of the presence of God. If you're saved, you're going to bask in the glory of God. Jesus prayed about it in John 17, about the glory, that this glory union that we will have with Him and with all believers, that will be of eternal nature, that will be beyond anything that we possibly can really conceive right now. It's going to be so spiritual, powerful, with no sin, no sorrow, no disappointment, no impure motives, absolute holiness in the presence and the glory, in God's glory. All of His excellency and majesty and grace and goodness. We will bask in that, in His presence, throughout all eternity, without end. What great joy should fill our hearts as we think about what God has prepared for those that love Him. But not so with Christ rejectors. Not so with those who die in their sins. They will never again experience or taste any of God's goodness or mercy. Rather, they will only know of His wrath in an eternity of woe. Not one drop of grace or goodness will be experienced by those whose final abode is in the lake of fire. God's holy, His holiness will be revealed in the lake of fire, but His glorious presence won't dwell there. What an awful eternity of woe awaits those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that are saved, we ought to be exerting our energy to warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come, the wrath of God, by simply pointing them to Jesus Christ, telling them that He is indeed the way to God, the truth, and the life. People that you know are unsaved, it ought to be a matter of prayer. It ought to be of great concern to our hearts. And if you're lost and listening tonight, you're going to suffer the eternal judgment of God without reprieve or parole. If you don't believe, if you don't repent and believe. But right now, you're still alive. Right now, you're still drawing breath. Right now, I believe that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. See, I mean, you don't have to work for it. There's nothing to earn. Trust Christ! And I ask people, are you prepared to bear your sins for an eternity of wrath and fierce judgment? I think of how miserable I was when I was in my sins and how it when God was dealing with me, how the weight of sin just was grinding my life. And I can you imagine that? That conscious weight and burden throughout all eternity. And all God's wrath on top of that. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That He's referring to your inner being, your conscience, and the fact that you're going to consciously suffer in a place where there'll never be any reprieve or mercy. Oh, how I pray that God will be pleased to open your eyes, give you grace to believe the gospel. Because it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, is to know the Lord Jesus. To have the Spirit of God open up your eyes and give you the gifts of repentance and saving faith in our great Savior. Now, the judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth at the end of the tribulation is going to occur at the second advent. And it's revealed in verse 10. It tells you when it's going to happen. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth at the end of the tribulation period will occur at the second advent of Christ, when He comes back to the earth with His saints. When He sets up His... It's going to occur right before the millennial kingdom is established on the earth. There will be a judgment. People will be cast into hell to await the resurrection of the damned at the great white throne. This will be a day when Christ will not only judge His enemies, but also a day when He shall be glorified in His saints that accompany Him to reign with Him upon the earth for 1,000 years. This day, when the wrath of God is poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth by Christ Himself, it'll mark the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It is a day that not only the saints of God are to look forward to and long for, but the whole creation yearns for this magnificent event. See, it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. One day Christ is coming back to the earth to be glorified in His saints, and all of creation is going to rejoice in it. All the saints of God are going to rejoice in it. The purpose for which this earth was created, the kingdom glory of Christ, is going to stretch from sea to shining sea. All four corners of the earth will be enveloped with the resplendent majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be the most spiritual, glorious time this earth has ever known. And we're going to be part of it when He comes to be glorified in His saints. Now, this truth in itself should have been a great source of encouragement for those persecuted saints at Thessalonica. Their persecutions would come to an end when they entered into the realms of glory. And instead of experiencing the wrath of their enemies, they will enjoy the love and the presence of the Lamb of God. And they can look forward with great anticipation to the day when they will come back with Christ to reign on the earth in righteousness and peace. I'm praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to be part of that when Jesus comes back to reign on this earth and to be glorified in His saints. Let's all stand.
Page number 6.